CLC, how are you today? You doing okay? Fantastic. It's great to have you with us today. And if you are a guest with us, we are in the middle of a conversation. Or if you're a regular attender, you call yourself a celebrator, we are in the middle of a conversation. And I want to thank you for coming, and I'm going to do a little bit of a brief recap. But before I do, if you haven't been here for a while, you've never been, please, please, please go and to our website and check it out. You can either listen to this series or watch it if you can tolerate this beautiful stuff right here. And anyways, so you can do that. But before we jump into today's conversation, I want to do a quick plug as well that Pastor Ben was out here, our family life pastor, was talking about Wonder Life. Hey, listen, this is going to be a really, really fun series. We got like a week in between the last week of this series and when Wonder Life starts. If you are not doing community with somebody, you are missing out and on life and the fullness of what God wants for you in your relationship with God. So I want to challenge you to please pray about that. Wonder Life is an incredible opportunity for you just to jump in a life group or a small group just for a short period of time, no commitments, no strings attached, right? And see what community is all about. So please, please, please pray about it. You've got, you know, the next few weeks to consider that. And you can check out the table in the back, out in the lobby, and they'll give you some more information about that. And you can get involved possibly through that. So please, 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 if you're not in a life group, not in a small group, consider being a part of Wonder Life. We would greatly appreciate that from you. So we started our conversation several weeks back, and the big idea of the series is who needs God? And we told you that the reason we're doing this series is there seems to be a large amount or a large percentage of people that are migrating away from religion in general, but even a higher percentage that are migrating and walking away and doubting God altogether in Christianity. So much so that 25% of our population right now is a part of this group that's kind of out there known as the nuns. They are nun-affiliated. And the scariest part is about 35% of millennials, that's the younger generation today, is just kind of like, I don't want anything to do with God. And you can have yours, that's cool, but I'm good with just what I want to formulate my belief. And that's scary. Can I get an amen on that one? I mean, that's nervous. So that's why we kind of did and decided to talk about this, because we said one of those big overarching ideas in this series is you cannot move away from something without stepping towards something else. So if you move away from God, then you have to understand what you might be walking towards or stepping towards, which is, you know, pretty much by common reduction of theory is no God. So that's why we talked the first week about atheism. Now, we said this as we kind of unfolded atheism, which is, it's atheism 2.0. There's new ideas than just the belief of there's no God today. And the thing that I wanted to kind of reveal to you is this in that thought process. Because most people, when we went through that first week, were like, I don't even know if I really believe that, which is the primary I don't believe in God theory. And they're like, so I don't know where I'm at then. If I don't necessarily, or I'm doubting God and I don't necessarily believe all of that about atheism, where am I? Well, we said this, you probably fall into this particular category. Basically, your version of God has lost its appeal, its original appeal. And that's where you kind of have found yourself in. And now you're kind of in this theory or in this area of in between, right? The nuns. And now listen, I know I'm not talking to everybody in here that is like, okay, I don't believe in God. I get that. Not a bunch of people that are considering themselves as atheists are just beating down the doors of the church to come and hear about God. So I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm betting you have children or you have young, teenagers. I'm betting you know somebody that is doubting God or considering walking away or has walked away. This is what this series is for then, for you, to give you some information to educate yourself on that. Now, we said why your original version of God has lost its original appeal is because of this thought, and we've been camping on this idea the entire series. It's been this: the God that you originally believed in maybe, just maybe, was the wrong God to begin with. Capital G-O-D, which is who we want and should believe in, is the wrong little G-O-D that you were presented with when you were younger, when somebody taught you or told you about somebody, that was a God, and then you grew up and life kind of got real and you became an adult, and that God that you were originally presented with, wow, he just didn't reconcile with your real world. And I'm telling you this, I believe possibly, maybe, just maybe, the God that you originally believed in, that was the wrong God to begin with. So that's why we broke down the next couple weeks talking to you about what that little G-O-D might be. And we told you that most deconversions, walking away from religion or faith, have to do with two particular areas. And the first one is a somebody told me so God. And that's the God that somebody presented you with. We talked about bodyguard God, on-call God. These are the growing up gods that we all grew up with. I call them the gods of the New Testament, because literally these gods don't exist. And if you're actually doubting God because you believed in that God, I'm encouraging you, walk away from those gods, because they don't exist. And again, if you want to know more about them, go do that. But that is possibly the God that you grew up with, somebody that didn't really exist. And then the other one was, the Bible tells me so, Jesus. We spent a week on this, and you maybe have come to the point in which you're like, I'm kind of walking away from God because of something that the Bible has said that just doesn't reconcile in my world or doesn't add up. It bothers me, it struggles with me, I can't come to reconciliation with it. So that week, we spent the week telling you this. We said the Bible is huge. It is big, big, big for the growth of a believer in Jesus, but it is not the foundation of our faith. Now, hold on, because some people got a little bothered by that when I said that week. The foundation of our faith is not the Bible. The foundation of our Christian faith is actually rested in an event. It's called the resurrection. And I've told you this before, that if you share your testimony and your testimony does not include the resurrection, you are not completely understanding the bigger picture of things. Because there comes a time, right? Let's face it. There comes a time in all of our lives where the Bible says it, that settles it. For some reason, doesn't always settle it in some of our arguments or debates that we have with people. Now, I have grown to understand how valuable this book is in my life, which is why it's a part of my life, because it's a collection of writings that was gathered together and put together into one book. But little maybe you knew, for the first 282 years of Christianity, those first century, second century, and third century followers, they didn't have a Bible. All they had was an event, a resurrection. And believe it or not, in the most tremendous, tumultuous, horrific period of time in history for Christianity to grow, because you were being killed to call yourself a Christian, they didn't even have a Bible. So if your reasons for leaving is because you can't figure out this and why it said this in the Old Testament or why it says this in the New Testament, all we said is this. Maybe, just maybe, you're considering stepping away from God unnecessarily, because you can't just base everything on your reasons and your conclusions. So we then came to last week. And we said this: if by chance you're buying what we're selling, you're right, okay? And you're getting this and you're like, okay, I'll crack the door of this possibility, Josh, that there is a God. Then I suggested last week, if you're there, or you know somebody that is there, that you would consider this thought. Don't take my word or anybody else's word for what and who God is like, except Jesus's. Because we told you last week that Jesus knew who God was the best, and Jesus would give you a better idea of who he was. And we said, you need to come to this point if you're considering, like you're willing to pause and pump the brakes. You need to ask yourself this question: what is God really like? And Jesus, the God of Jesus, right? Jesus tells us this, that God is spirit. God is big above. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is big and above, and he's far away. God is spirit. But he said, listen, I know that's kind of hard, and it's kind of like, you know, impersonal, so let me give you another way of how I understand God. God is also Father, Can I get an amen on that one? Because God, that's cool. So God is far away, but God is also really close. God is Father. And the last thing he said, which we really talked a little bit about last week, was this is powerful, amazing. He said, God is also love. God is also love. And that's just amazing when you can try to grasp this and wrap your brains about it with all the evil and the pain in the world, that God is still love, right? And that's what, it's just hard to comprehend and understand. So what we're doing in this series is this, is if you are doubting God, you are considering maybe stepping away from him, or you know somebody that has, we're just suggesting that maybe, just maybe, you might be walking away or stepping away unnecessarily. And your reasons may not be as valid as you think you are, as you think they are. So my prayer has been in this series that maybe, just maybe, throughout something you hear in this series, you would just pause a little bit. Something would cause you to pump your brakes and just say, huh, I've never thought of it that way. And if that's really real, then maybe, just maybe, huh, maybe it's worth me just, you know, stepping back just a little bit. I'll take one step back from you if that's where you're at. I'll just take one step back. But some of you are like, no, I'm buying it. We're hoping that maybe you come back towards Christianity, because that's what the goal is. Now, last week, we ended on that big idea of God is love with this idea, okay? We proposed this question, which is so many people tend to ask about the existence of God today. I cannot even tell you, this is crazy, but they say this: if God is love, then how and why is there so much evil in the world? And it's almost like, it's kind of like this Pharisaical question. If you know anything or have read the New Testament, the Pharisees are always trying to catch Jesus in the middle of like what they think is a lie. I'm telling you, this is such a Pharisaical question today that I get as a pastor like all the time. And you probably do too, if you're witnessing to somebody and you're sharing your faith and they're like, okay, try to reconcile this one. I'll give you the best out that I always give. I always kind of do what Jesus did a little bit. And instead of answering the question, I just ask another question of them. Right? So I always say this: okay, I get it. But how and why do you know that there's evil in the world? How and why do you know that there's evil in the world? What's your basis? Where do you base your question and your reasoning at all? And that's what we want to talk about a little bit more in detail today in a message titled Injustice for All. Injustice for All. And I just need to mention something to you. I really don't think it is coincidence at all that today's topic is coming at a time in which our world and in our country appears to be extremely sensitive and extremely controversial with the conversation of human dignity and injustice. It fascinates me. It fascinates me at how God sometimes orchestrates the conversations that we have in here at just the right moment in time. It really does. So if you're doubting to God today, or you know somebody that is or has doubted God or walked away from God, You need to understand, you just can't translate, you know, this and figure out the reasoning of a good God allowing bad things to happen to good people. Then I would strongly encourage you to kind of really just lean forward in your seats today and pay attention to what we're going to talk about and share with you. And I hope that some of it, maybe just a little bit and piece of it, might make a little sense for you today. Here's what I know. The biggest problem for most people when it comes to maintaining our faith, it really does deal primarily with pain, suffering, and injustice. I have found that to be true in 22 plus years of ministry. The biggest problem that most people have. Matter of fact, most people that I've encountered in my many years of ministry, this in particular, pain, suffering, injustice, is probably the primary reason that most people have walked away or stepped back away from God, because they just cannot, for some reason, they cannot reconcile. It's just so hard to grasp that a good God could allow such pain and suffering and injustice in the world. And it's kept many, 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 many good people from moving from a part-time faith, when it's kind of convenient for you, right, to a full-time, like all the chips are into the middle of the table, all in faith. It's kept many people. It's probably even kept some of you, like balancing in between. I just can't do it. So you stay over here and you never go to this full-time, I'm all in no matter what kind of faith. And it's a pretty big deal, primarily for westernized people or first world people. It's actually rather interesting that if you actually have ever gone to a third world country, and some of you have not, maybe a missions trip or something like that, and you've actually witnessed some of the injustices that are happening to most of those people, here's what's fascinating to me. That injustice doesn't always manifest itself in a lack of faith in them, but rather it manifests itself in an extraordinary amount of faith that's exhibited and demonstrated. It's crazy. And I can't, you know, wrap my brain around it sometimes. So here's how the argument usually goes with this idea of pain, suffering, and injustice. It goes like this. If he's good, he would. Or if he could, he would. This is how the argument goes with the whole idea of pain, suffering, and injustice. If he's good, he would. If he could, he would. In other words, if God was good, then he would get rid of all the pain and the suffering and the injustice in the world. If God could, then he would get rid of all the pain, suffering, and injustice in the world. So God either lacks good or he lacks could. And then that has led many, many people to the unfortunate decision, because of all the pain, suffering, and injustice in the world, obviously there is no God. Because if he's good, then he would, or if he could, then he would. So I want to attempt today to try to bring a little logic into this and behind this assumption of good and could. But before I do, I have to give you a little footnote. And a little footnote usually probably means like 15 minutes, so I'll try to keep it shorter to about 5 minutes for me, okay? It's a bit of a caution for those of you that are out there today who have fallen into this type of thinking. It goes something like this. You really need to proceed with caution when you choose to commandeer other people's pain to build your argument or your case against God. You need to proceed with caution when you choose to commandeer other people's pain to build your case against God. And here's why. It's insulting. It's insulting. It really, really is. Because here's what I have learned. For many, many, many people, their pain and their injustice actually ends up becoming a path that leads them to God, not away from God. I have found this to be the case. And that you could kind of maybe break that down by saying this. If you haven't walked in their shoes, then don't assume your destination. If you haven't walked in their shoes, then don't assume their destination. Now listen, you're fine. I'll give you total freedom to leverage your pain, your suffering, your injustice for your argument against God. But don't use theirs, because it's insulting. I say that because what I have found in many, many people's lives that I would consider of great faith, that extraordinary, if you're a note taker, you want to write this down, extraordinary suffering often leads to an extraordinary confidence in God. More times than all the pain and suffering leading people to doubt to God, doubting God. I have found this to be the truth in so many people's lives, that extraordinary suffering often leads to an extraordinary confidence in God. Now, what you really need to know is this. The reality is all the pain and the suffering and the injustice in the world today is not actually a good argument for or against God. It is not. I would actually argue that it's an incredible reminder that we really need God. Let me explain that for you. okay? There's really no rational argument against the existence or the involvement of the God of Jesus. Now, I got to qualify that, right? Because we talked about him last week. There's actually no rational argument against the existence and the involvement of the God of Jesus that's based on the injustice of the world. The argument is purely emotional. And I get it. I want to empathize with you today. I get it because I have experienced pain, suffering, and injustice in my own life and seen it happen with really good people in my life. I get it. But here's the deal. It's not rational. It's emotional. It's emotional. However, point of fact, I would argue that all the injustice in the world actually calls into question the justice of God and not the existence of God. That's what I would argue. And this is a really, really, really big deal. And this is what I mean by saying that. It makes a whole lot more sense for you to be angry instead of being atheist. Makes a whole lot more sense. There's a big difference between arguing the existence of God and examining your personal experience. Here's what I mean. Try to make sense of this, all right? If one of my children, say my son, who's sitting right here on the front row in his beautiful man bun today. Say my son comes to you sometime after church. He's like, let me expose that fraud that's up on stage. And he says something like this, and he goes into this conversation of how unbelievably unkind, awful, and horrible that his father is. And he gives you actually examples, right? Like, how do you argue this? Me. Here's what I would say. You would not question my existence. You would question my goodness. Right? You would question my goodness. So my point is, there's a big difference for arguing the existence in comparison of the goodness. Furthermore, it makes perfect sense to be angry and disappointed at God, at all the pain and suffering in the world and injustice, but it makes no sense to draw a conclusion on his existence. No sense whatsoever. And then possibly even lead you to believe that maybe, just maybe, because of all the pain, suffering, and injustice, there is no God. So here's the big question today. That's my footnote, by the way. Why? Why? Why do we naturally assume that if there is a God, then he must be good and just? Why? I mean, let's think about this, because that begs to ask another question. Where did you even get that in the first place? Where did you even get the assumption that if there is a God, he must be good and just, right? Who says that? You? Well, who makes you God to be able to say that? Just because you say something about me doesn't mean that it's true. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Because if you made that up, you certainly can't hold that against God. Or if somebody made that up, they can't hold that against God. So why do we naturally assume that if there is a God, then he must be good and just? And I'll give you the answer as to why. Somebody told you that. Somewhere along the way, your conclusion about God was formed by things you were told or things that maybe you read. Somebody maybe told you about Bodyguard God, who said a good God would never let bad things happen to good people. But we told you that second week that Bodyguard God doesn't exist. He's a somebody told me so God. But doesn't it make you seriously wonder sometimes when someone tells you that? Where did they get that from? Where did they get that from? And here's the deal. I mean, this is crazy because I know they didn't get it from the ancient gods, the ancient pagan gods, because the reason people believed in the ancient gods is because there was a lot of pain, suffering, and injustice in the world. So here's what you really, really, really need to grapple with today. If you're walking away, you're doubting, you're stepping away because of all the pain, suffering, and the injustice in the world that maybe happened to you somebody you know. I get it. I really do. I can totally empathize with your pain because I've had to deal with it several times in my 45 years of existence. I just want you to pause for a second and ask yourself some questions that maybe you've never asked yourself, and consider maybe, just maybe, you're stepping away unnecessarily. Because maybe the God you grew up with isn't actually the God, or it was the wrong God to begin with. Now, here's the deal. All of us have within us wired this idea that everybody should be treated fairly and justly. Can I get an amen with that? I mean, seriously. Everybody. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter, you know, where you're from, your economic design. Everybody has within us this human dignity for all. It's just wired in us. And did you know that if you go back into history, the very person that introduced to us this whole concept of justice and dignity for all was actually Jesus? It was actually Jesus that said, hey, I got a new idea for you. I'm gonna just revolutionize the world. But I believe that there should be justice and dignity for all. So here's the amazing thought, because this is crazy, but before Jesus, you need to know, there was no concept of God who loved everybody on the planet. There was no concept of this at all. So when Jesus introduced this justice and dignity for all version of God, there was none. There was not a zilch kind of justice or dignity for anybody. It came into a world where the rich ruled over the poor, where the powerful country dominated the less powerful country, where might, the sword, was what made right. So into a world where there was no dignity and no justice for most, Jesus steps onto the scene and he introduces us to this concept that everybody has dignity and God is love. Remember the big famous verse, for God so loved who? Josh? No. For God so loved Ginger? No. For God so loved what? The world. And here's what's even more fascinating with this idea. Jesus's first century followers, they paid dearly for their faith. And they were persecuted and murdered, and they were treated unjustly. They embraced a God that was good and just in a culture that was characterized by injustice. So that kind of leads us to this question, doesn't it? Especially in the times that we're living in today. How do they do that? How in the world did they do that? And if you're somebody that's struggling with this today, or you're struggling with God because of the injustice and pain and suffering in the world, you gotta pay attention, because I'm gonna try to go slow and clear for you instead of cute and clever, okay? I'm gonna stay with my notes today. If the Christian God that we know about would have been made so fragile that he could have been actually argued out of existence based on the injustice in the world, let me tell you this, then the Christian God would have never made it out of the first century. He would have never made it out of the first century. It's just not that easy, friends, because how could you ever explain Christianity making it out of the first 300 years of his existence with all the pain and the suffering and the injustice that was in the world that they had to endure at that time? Which I've said was probably the most prolific and horrific period of time to be a Christian. You just can't rationalize that. So John, thinking about all of this and that particular time in specifically, comes into the scene and he writes this, just revolutionary. He says in 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 8, he says, "Dear friends, got a novel concept for you. Let us love one another." And probably the pushback was, why would we do that, John? And then John was like, because just if we just could love everybody, then everything would be so good. No. That's what we say today. If we could just love and peace and everything. No. That is not why we love one another. We love one another, John said, because love comes from God. love comes from God. What do you mean that love comes from God, John? And friends, this next statement, to me, it's a show-stopping statement. And you got to remember that John is writing this when his own life is at risk, when he has already witnessed many of his friends and how they're being treated so unjustly. He goes on and he says, because everyone who loves has been born of God and they know God. But whoever does not love does not know God. Because, once again, the God of Jesus, that God, God is love. God is love. Now, if you remember, back to week number one, Atheism 2.0, we share with you one of the tenets, one of the new three tenets, there's six, one of the new three tenets of atheism was this, called the illusion of value. The illusion of value, which basically means this, there is no actual value in anything, there is only ascribed value. So that would mean, from an atheistic point of view, in a world that's governed by physics, right, there is no room for value. However, we told you this idea about that particular one, the illusion of value. We said, this one's a really big deal when it comes to something like justice. It's a really big deal, the illusion of value. Because that would mean that what is just or what is justice is just what you want it to be. That's what that would mean. In other words, in a world where there is no God, just chemistry, biology, and physics, then the moment that you reach outside of your biology to hold somebody else, to hold some other biology accountable to some invisible thing that really has no value at all, then we have appealed to something that necessarily really isn't even there. Justice, it's just an illusion. And kind of we said with that idea was, it really sounds confusing, does it not? So here's the best way. I'm going to just help you out if you're on that side of the view and you're still doubting there's a God. Here's the best way for you to get rid of all the injustice in the world. The best way for you to get rid of all, you know, that you're struggling with God, if a good God, he wouldn't let all this happen, just get rid of God altogether. That's the best way to get rid of all the injustice in the world. Just get rid of God altogether. Just think about this one for a little bit, okay? Because if you were to just turn it around for a second and think about the other side, if you really wanted to get rid of all the injustice in the world, then just get rid of God. Because the reality is, when God is gone, injustice leaves with him. Now listen, stay with me, because here's what you got to grapple with today. Not only when God is gone is injustice and it leaves with him, but justice leaves too. Okay, think about this. If you remove God, then you're getting rid of injustice. Good for you. What you consider all pain and value or, you know, suffering in the world. But you have to know and understand that when God leaves, not only injustice leaves, but so does justice. And then that leaves us with nothing but nature, which knows neither justice or injustice. So here's my point, if you're a note taker, ready? Don't miss this. Once there is no objective standard for justice, injustice ceases to exist. And you know what we're left with? We're left with my justice and your justice. And we're left with Nazi justice, and we're left with ISIS justice, and we're left with majority justice, and we're left with Klan justice, and we're left with nature's justice, and we're left with street justice, and we're left with rich justice, and we're left with power justice. You have your justice, and I'll have mine, but don't you dare tell me that my justice is unjust. Because that's up to you and your justice, not my justice. I hope you're really getting this, celebrators, today. When there is no objective standard for justice, injustice ceases to exist. And all we have is nothing or no one to appeal to when God walks out the door. And as crazy and absurd as that sounds, I'm telling you, nothing proves this point more than what we are witnessing in our country today. Because all we are seeing, if you are a born-again Christian, is this: the slow removal of God out of our culture. And what is that leaving us with? Whew. Listen, friends, I hope you're getting the magnitude of this. When we reject God because of all the injustice in the world, we don't solve injustice. We lose the definition altogether. So if you're tracking with all of this and you're smelling what I'm smoking today, that leads us to this question. There's a question that is begging to be asked with this thought process. It's this. Okay, I hear you, Josh. I'm tracking. I've cracked the door. I'm listening. You got my attention. But that still doesn't, what about all that pain, justice, and suffering in the world? So you're asking this. So what does the God of Jesus have to say about all this? We still would like to have an answer for this. We'd still like to kind of rationally, conclude and land somewhere on this. What does the God of Jesus say about all this? In other words, if there really is a God and he really is love and he's aware of all the injustice in the world today, does he have a solution for all of it, Josh? And the answer is yes. He does have a solution. But let me tell you this. Many of us don't like it. Many of us don't like it. Many of us have a problem with his answer. So much that we've stopped short to finding out what his solution is. Or we just say, zip, 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 zip. I don't want to hear about it. Here it is. You're in church. If you get up, then everybody's looking at you. It's uncomfortable. It's unsettling, but it is true. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is true. Whether you want to reconcile and agree with it or not, Jesus brought us that God is love, but that's not all he brought us. He also taught and brought us this, that God is also just. God is also just. And now this is the part that really bothers us, because you have to understand that even though it bothers you, if you're there and you have to take it all. Okay, you can't just take part of this. It's all or nothing with the Jesus thing. Okay, just so you understand that. Jesus taught us, these are the key words, in the future, there will be the very things, or the very thing that most of society, maybe even you at times, have accused God of neglecting. Here it is, ready? Justice for all. Justice for all. But here's the hard part, as you just saw, because my media team's just stealing my thunder today. This is the part we don't always tend to like. There is no justice without judgment. There is no justice without judgment. And this is when culture runs kicking and screaming and, no, I don't want judgment. No, they don't want judgment. No, nobody wants judgment, right? But here's what you gotta get today, friends. If you don't want a God who embraces judgment, then you don't want justice. You want something that cannot necessarily exist. You know why so many of us don't want a God of judgment? Here's why. Because in all of our hearts, there's something, we can't even put a pinpoint on it, but there's something in all of us that just knows, I fall short. We all fall short. And then that just exposes the idea of our hypocrisy, doesn't it? Because all of us want justice, don't we? For who? For those who are unjust. But we want what? Pardon for me, myself, and I. Think about this. We all want people to pay for everything that they have done wrong or unjust to us. But if we flip the script and we are standing face to face for something that we've done that is unjust, what do we want? We want mercy. We want mercy. Think about this. When we all stand before a just God, if there really is going to be something like that, right? We want justice and we'll want justice for all the unjust. But when I stand before a just God, I want to be able to state my case and I want to be able to hope that he will be merciful and give me a pass. And like, oh, I never thought of it that way. Josh, yeah, come on over here. You really need to grasp the magnitude of this thought today, friends, because the reality is this. As soon as we introduce a just God who brings judgment because justice requires judgment, then we all get a little nervous, don't we? Well, listen, friends, some good news. This is why the gospel is a perfect narrative. It's a perfect narrative to all of this. This is why that when you hear about the gospel or you first heard about it, you just kind of looked up and you're just like, who in the world? Who in the world would have come up with something like this? This is crazy. This is radical. The gospel, friends, it's truly remarkable. It kind of goes something like this. It's almost as if God who looked upon the world that he created and he saw the state in which it had become. And when he saw that our freedom that he gave to us had taken us into the direction that he suspected it would take us, when he observed that we all fall short of God's glorious standard into that world, praise God, God did not send a judge. He sent a savior. So look for yourself at what Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, 47. He said, I did not come to judge the world, even though the world needs judging. Even though the world is full of evil, he said, here's why I came. I came to save the world. This is the power of the gospel, friends. God in his infinite power and mercy said what in John 3:17? God did not send his son into the world to condemn, judge the world, but to save the world through him. What? Do you get the magnitude of this and letting it sink in? It's glorious. Before God will judge, because he will judge, he provided a way to save. Wow. Wow. And if you're left out there and you're still wondering how that kind of salvation, that saving can become a reality to you, just keep reading John chapter 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. They're not judged. But whoever does not believe stands what? Condemned, judged already. The case is already closed. Ouch. Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now listen to me, friends. In closing today, let me kind of recap all of this for you. If you reject the God of Jesus, you're rejecting the basis of justice. And you're not only rejecting the basis of human dignity, you know what you're left with? You're left with biology. And biology will never, ever, ever bring you dignity, because biology only allows you to have the dignity as you see fit and as I see fit. And as she sees fit, and as he sees fit. But if you embrace the God of Jesus, you not only get dignity now, it's the best part, you actually get justice later. Now, I'm kind of for the later part than I am for the here part. Forgive me. If you're not that and you're not there and you're walk with Jesus and you're like, man, but I really like this life, then go ahead, live your life for the dot. I'll go ahead and live mine for, you know, the thing that's called eternity. Okay? All right. Let me put all of this in a little context for you today before you write me off completely. Okay? If there was anybody in the history of mankind that had a valid enough reason to stop believing in God because of injustice, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Because the man who taught us that all people have inherent value and are worth dying for was executed by those he died for. Think about that one, man. Let that one sink in for a little while. The man whose definition of good and just, which also just kind of inside of you, it informs you and I of our definition of good and just, was treated, guess what? Unjustly. Unjustly. So come on, friends. Come on, seriously, just listen to this. Let's be honest today. Evil and injustice are not arguments for the existence of God. I think they're actually evidence that there is a God in whom I think that all of us desperately need. Now, I know there's one little part that some of us are like, okay, I hear you, I'm buying, but what do we do now? Right now, when there's still this whole human dignity question and there's still pain and suffering and injustice that's happening right now. I hear you, okay? So let me attempt to help you reconcile that a little bit. I'm not gonna give you the answer to it. I don't know what the answer is completely. I'm gonna just tell you the approach that I take to it, and I've seen other really, really godly men and women take to it when they face grave injustice in the world. C.S. Lewis said this, which is really powerful, in Mere Christianity. If you've never read that book, I would highly, highly suggest that you read that book. But he said this, puts this whole idea in a perfect context. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. So here's what that means. If I find within myself this longing of why? Why is this happening? When is this going to fix itself? When is this going to get better? Why? When? In this world, and nothing seems to be satisfying. There's no answer that seems to quench the thirst of, He says this. Then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Another world. Which means this, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you just, this is so wrong. I can't get it. Why won't somebody say something? This, that, whatever. It means this. If you're a believer in Jesus, you and 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 you, you are made for another world. Which means, I know you're not gonna like this, but it means that maybe, just maybe, it doesn't actually get figured out in this world. Seriously, guys, just step back just for a second. Just step back for a second, okay? Because if this is true and we were made for another world, and this is like, this is really frustrating us. Have you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, you're not gonna get the answers that you want? There's no answer that will suffice. Guys, and if you're a born-again believer in Jesus and you've read the Bible and you read the end, the last chapter, any readers like that? Like, I just wanna read the last chapter and see what happened, you know what I'm saying? what's going on right now in our world should not surprise you. It should not come as a surprise. Now listen, I'm not excusing and saying that it's right. It is horribly unjust. Human dignity is being disgraced. But it should not surprise you. It should not surprise you. And that should serve as a great, great reminder for you. When we see things like Charlottesville, Virginia, and that's just one in a long list of just like, yuck, yuck. Why are there not answers to this? Why are there not solutions to this? There just seems to be this growing issue of injustice in our world, in our country. And it leads us to just have this deep longing in all of us that just someone keeps saying and telling us and reminding us that what could be, oh, what could be, or what should be, Jesus said one day, it will be. It will be, and praise God, one day there will be justice for all. There will be. So, I'll close with this. How far have I gone? Dadgum, John 15. I think you should pray for peace. I think you should pray for less pain. And less suffering and less injustice in this world. I think you should. But before you get so wrapped up into that, because there just doesn't seem to be an answer and it's just eating you up and you're like, why God? Maybe, just maybe, you should start praying for your patience as well. And rest in the fact that what God said is true. And one day, there will be justice when he judges. So let's just get wrapped up right now in this remaining time that we have together in this world. And let's start telling people that are willing to listen, that, hey, listen, the God of my Jesus, he wants to save you. Before it's too late. You know what I'm saying? Should there not be like this urgency to not get mad at the world and the injustice and actually spark and motivate our passion and our fervor to reach lost people and teach the message of the gospel and tell them there's good news? I know all of this is bad news. Just turn on the TV, you're gonna get bad news all day long. But there is good news, my friends. It's called the gospel. And let me tell you how I keep perspective in all of this, right? That's what you do. This is how I keep perspective in all of it, right here, because I'm not living for here. I'm living for there. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for today. Tough topic. There's no doubt we all are wrestling with it. And it seems to just be something we're wrestling more and more every single day. It's not gonna go away. Read the end of the book, the last chapter says, it's not gonna go away. It's gonna get worse. So I pray maybe, just maybe, God, today we presented a little perspective on it, a little better perspective for us that are called and call ourselves born again Christians, that maybe this is the approach that we should take with it. Maybe this is what we should be thinking about instead of being consumed. Because being consumed with something can just eat away at you, and bitterness can grow and maybe even cause you to doubt and maybe even walk away from God. But today, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that say, I am a Jesus follower, that they would take heart and take courage. Now, I wanna pray, Jesus, though, also for my friends that are here today or the friends of theirs that are doubting. They're walking away. They're leaning away. I pray, Jesus, that what we have talked about today and that being their reasoning, it may not just be good enough reasoning. maybe, just maybe, they're walking away unnecessarily. So I just pray maybe today we helped somebody stop. Just pause. Whoa, 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 whoa. Never heard it that way. Or maybe somebody took a step back and say, okay, I hear you. Keep talking. Chubby dude with the white long beard, keep talking, right? I just pray somebody in this series takes maybe just a step back and comes back to Christianity. That would be success. Love you, Jesus. We praise you in your son's precious and holy, holy, holy name. And all God's people said, let's all stand and sing one closing song together.